Good morning, everyone. If you were unaware, our students this past week were in Oklahoma City for the National Youth Conference called SOAR. And we had a great time. We had 12 of us that were there and had a great time at that conference. God really worked in some amazing ways, and we were blessed with some phenomenal speakers. A couple of brothers, Chase and Gavin Roberts, shared in each of the main sessions, and we had breakout sessions as well. And Joanna and I went, and we were in charge of the prayer room at SOAR, and that's always a blessing to be able to go and to prayer walk around the auditorium before the services and pray with the worship team and spend time praying over names of students that need salvation, and praying over names of students that are dealing with spiritual needs, and praying over the names of students that are dealing with a call to ministry. And so that was a blessing. Now, one of the things that I became more acutely aware this year of than probably in years past is the fact that the number of people at the SOAR conference that are older than we are is dwindling. In fact, as I looked around, I think I knew everyone in the building that was older than me, because they've been doing this just about as long as we have. You see, the SOAR conference started my senior year in high school, 1991, and a lot of the same leaders that were doing it then are still involved now. And Joanna and I came home and felt like we had been run over by a Mack truck, I believe. And so it has been a great week, but it has been a long week for sure. My week was spent focused primarily on prayer, being in charge of the prayer room and such. And so it was fitting that our sermon this morning is also going to be focusing in on prayer. We'll be looking again at the Gospel of Luke, and we'll begin in chapter 18. We'll get to that in just a few minutes. But we've been... So for some reason, somebody passed out paydays, but I don't know... Oh, I know why. I need to tell a story, I guess. See... Somebody over here told me that they had gotten a payday, and I was like, well, that's good. Why aren't you telling me this? Now I understand. So during the Wednesday morning, was it Wednesday morning session or Tuesday? Or no, we started Wednesday. See, it's been a long week. Either during the Wednesday evening or Thursday morning sessions, I'm not exactly sure. But I will say this, I was much more discreet than what these people just were. I had not yet eaten anything, and I had been given a payday by the Embassy Suites Hotel when I walked into the building, because I'm a gold member with Hilton. You know, that helps when you book a lot of hotels, you know. And so they gave me a payday, and I ate my payday during the session, and so you guys enjoy. Emily, I see you chewing right now. So you guys enjoy your paydays, and I will sit up here and just be hungry. SOAR was a lot of fun. We did have a great time. So, and thank you for the, you know, I wouldn't have figured it out if it hadn't been for you, Isaiah. I just heard a lot of noise. So, but you were waving it in my face. So thank you. All right. Well, we are going to be talking about prayer this morning, and looking at the concept of our disposition when praying to God. Whenever we think about a disposition, this is kind of the attitude, the position, as well as the attitude in which we pray. And You know, one of the things that we did at SOAR this past week was we had a time of prayer, a prayer meeting, if you will, where we divided up into small groups and we were directed in how we ought to pray. And this was something that I think a lot of our students had never done before, you know. Honestly, it might be something that a lot of us as adults have never done before, and that is to spend a full hour, and yes, I did say an hour, in prayer in a small group. And that was, for me, one of the highlights of the week. Well, last week we talked about the persistent widow and how she got what she needed out of an unrighteous judge because she kept bothering, because she kept being persistent in asking for what she needed. And so we determined that we too need to be persistent in our prayers. We need to be consistent in the things that we're asking of God, and that we can trust in God to provide those things to us in His will, in His time, because He is not an unrighteous judge, but He is a righteous, loving, and gracious God. Well, this week we move on, and Jesus is telling another parable. And in this parable, He compares two different men and the way in which they pray. And so if you have your Bibles, I want to invite you to look at Luke chapter 18. We'll be reading verses 9 through 14, looking at the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector. The Bible says in verse 9, He also told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. Two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get. But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift up his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. This morning I want us to look at a few simple thoughts, the first of which is this parable. And what is the story that Jesus is sharing here in this parable? He's talking about two different prayers. The first is the prayer of the Pharisee, and second is the prayer of the tax collector. Now, we need to understand a few things about who these people are. This is stuff we've covered before, but just a quick reminder. A Pharisee was one of the religious leaders of the day. The Sanhedrin Council, which ruled over the nation of Israel at that time, they weren't the government because they were under the control of Rome, but the Sanhedrin still had governing power over the people. That was made up of Pharisees and Sadducees. And the Pharisees were these people who thought very highly of themselves. They were very strict in keeping the letter of the law, but oftentimes lost sight of what God really intended the meaning behind the law to be. You know, Jesus in another passage talked about how the Pharisees would disregard the law because they would devote what should be going to their parents. They would say, oh, well, I devote this to God, and then neglect their parents. But honoring father and mother was part of the essential law, the Ten Commandments. And so these were people who wanted to look like they kept the law, on the outside, but their hearts had not really been transformed by the law or by the grace of God. Their hearts were hard, and they were just doing it for a show. Now, a tax collector, on the other hand, was a person that was considered a traitor to the nation of Israel. This was a person who had colluded with the Romans in gathering the taxes of the people. They were seen as a traitor. They were seen as someone who was stabbing them in the back. And so they embraced that that reputation and became not just traitors to their people, but also extortioners to their people. They would extort money. They would cause them to pay more taxes so that they could pay off Rome and keep some for themselves as well. These were unscrupulous people. And so these are the two people that Jesus sets up in this story of the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector. And then Jesus goes on and he shows them this prayer. The prayer of the Pharisees was, God, I thank you that I'm not like everybody else. Thank you that I'm so much better than everybody else. Thank you that I'm not an extortioner. He was pointing out the tax collector immediately when he said that. Thank you that I am not unjust. I'm not an adulterer. I'm not like that guy. But Lord, look at what I do, he says. I fast twice a week. I give a tithe of everything I get. What was the Pharisee doing? What was his approach here in prayer? Well, I would refer to this as one who was praying with audacity. If we can go to the next slide, Laura. He was praying with audacity. Have you ever met someone who is just completely and totally audacious, impertinent, arrogant, smug? You can fill in the blank. He was saying, look at me and all that I have done. His approach to prayer was a praying with audacity. But then we see this tax collector. And his disposition's very different. You see, when the Pharisee went to pray, he went and stood up in what I would imagine the most prominent position in the temple. No one else was around him, and he lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, God, here I am. Aren't you thankful that I'm serving you? But not the tax collector. The tax collector was standing off to the side, maybe in the shadows, maybe behind a pillar, I don't know. But he was off to the side, unable even, it says, to lift up his eyes to heaven. And as he was standing there with his head bowed, his heart heavy, he beat his breast and said, Lord, be merciful, because I'm a sinner. He did not expect anything great and glorious because he was asking God for mercy. Undeserved. He deserved to be punished. A just God would punish him for his actions, but he recognized his sinfulness and he asked God to be merciful. The Pharisee was praying with audacity. The tax collector was praying with humility. That's the disposition that we see here between these two men. One was arrogant and proud. The other was humble and meek. I wonder today what our disposition is when we pray. I think probably that depends on who the audience is. Well, let's back up a moment. Who should the audience be when we're praying? God, yes. But a lot of times, especially if we're praying in a corporate setting, as a church, or potentially when we're praying as a family at a meal or whatever, depending on who the audience is, will sometimes alter the way in which we pray. When we prayed together the other night in our prayer service at the SOAR conference, the leader of that service asked us to divide up into small groups of 3 to 4 people each. And so all across the room, which there were 1,000 people in the room, all across the room, small groups started gathering. Three people huddled around one another and began to pray for the things that God asked, or that they were asking us to pray to God in those moments. Pastor David and I were in a group with the vice president of BMA Global. This is a guy who is a leader over our missions work all around the world. And David did not actually know him personally. It was someone he had heard me talk about because he and I had worked together in the past. But David didn't know him. And so praying together, honestly, in those first moments of prayer together, we wanted to make sure that our prayer was worthy of the group that we were in. Do you understand what I mean by that? We didn't want it to sound ignorant. We wanted it to be a good prayer. We were potentially performing for one another. I'm thankful to say over that hour of prayer that the facades began to melt away, and prayer that was heartfelt and humble, and prayer that was truly the feelings of our heart came forth in those moments. But oftentimes that's the approach that we have. We don't pray with humility, but we pray with arrogance and pride and audacity. Third thing I want us to see in this parable this morning is the position of these two men. In other words, what were they trusting? What were they trusting in? If you look at the Pharisee and you consider what he's saying in his prayer, it doesn't take much to notice that he's trusting in his good works. He's exalting himself, and then he starts giving reasons for his exaltation. I fast twice a week, he said. I give tithes of all that I get, he said. But what about the tax collector? There was no pretense. There was nothing in him that he tried to show to God that was worthy of anything. He just said, God, be merciful because I am a sinner. What were they trusting in this moment? Well, the Pharisee was trusting in his good works. But the tax collector was trusting in God, as we see in his word. a God who is loving and faithful and patient and not willing that any of us should perish, but wants all of us to experience salvation. His faith was in God and God alone. When we are praying, we don't need to pray trusting in who we are. We don't need to pray trusting that God's going to answer our prayer because of something we've done. This relationship is not reciprocal. It's not a scratch my back, I'll scratch yours. It is God is faithful to do for us when we can do nothing for Him, which is exactly what John 15 tells us. Without Him, we can do nothing. So what should our disposition be when we are praying to God? We need to have an attitude, a disposition of humility, trusting in God alone and not what we are able to do in that process. If you are here this morning and you have never come to that place where you have trusted in Christ as your Savior, where you've never put your faith in Him and said, Lord, in You alone am I going to trust because I am a sinner, I pray that you would do that today. Because otherwise you're saying, God, I don't need You. I'm good enough on my own. Well, this morning, I want us to put into practice what we're talking about here. I've asked Brother David to come back up. If you make your way at this time, Brother David, I would appreciate it. And I want us to take a few minutes. We're not going to divide up into groups because I'm afraid that that might put you into too much of an uncomfortable situation that you're not yet accustomed to. But this morning, I want us to take a few minutes to pray over some things that are in God's Word. When we think about our life, our spiritual walk, there are three things I think that are important that we look at as we think about our spiritual walk, and that is looking in, looking up, and looking out. Starting by looking in, we're asking the question of, God, what do I need to confess? When we talk about looking up, we're looking to the Lord and saying, God, what do You want me to learn from You? And when we're looking out, we're talking about, what is it, Lord, that we need to do for You? Looking in and looking up must come first before we look out. Here's what I would ask you would do at this time. I would ask that you would set aside anything that's in your lap or distraction and just take a moment. And we're going to look in for a minute. And we're going to pray this prayer of, Lord, will You let revival begin in me? Will You let revival start in my heart? There are three passages of scripture on the screen. I will read them to you at this point, and then I'm going to invite you to pray these passages. Psalm 139:23 tells us, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. The 51st Psalm, verse 10 says, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. And then the Apostle John, in his first letter, wrote, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So I want to ask you this morning, will you start bow your head at this time and will you pray, God, search my heart. Show me any grievous area that I'm dealing with, and will you create in me a clean heart? Lord, I confess this sin to you, and you fill in the blank that God, whatever God has put on your heart, and ask him to forgive you of that sin. Lord, you know our hearts, and you know how often we fail you. So, Father, I pray that as we've spent this moment lifting up our prayers to you, that, Father, you hear these confessions of sin, and that you forgive and that you cleanse us of all unrighteousness. Father, we pray this simple prayer. Let revival start in us. Lord, we want to serve you. We want to live our lives for you. And Father, we just pray, renew this right spirit within us. Lord, we pray in Jesus' name. As we continue looking up, I referenced this a moment ago, John chapter 15, verse 5. Jesus said, I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. You know, we love talking about Jesus being the vine and we're the branch. But we often don't ever think about what happens to a branch when it's disconnected from the vine. It dries up. It withers away. There's no life in it. We must continually seek the face of God in every aspect of our life. So the simple prayer here is, Lord, I seek your face. But I find that often our lives are consumed with fears and worries that keep us from focusing on the face of God. So Philippians chapter 4 verse 6 says, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. What an amazing promise. That when we seek God and turn over all of our anxieties to him, that peace that goes beyond human comprehension will guard our heart and our mind. Will you take a moment now, acknowledging who God is, and that apart from being in him, we can do nothing? And will you turn over all your anxieties to him this morning? Let's pray. Lord, we recognize that you are the source of life for everything that we need. So, Lord, we thank you for our salvation, that through your Holy Spirit you have placed us in your Son, Jesus Christ. And so, Lord, we just pray that we would continue to walk in step with your Spirit and be found in him in the way that we live our lives, because, Father, we recognize without him we are nothing and we can do nothing. Lord, the cares of this life overtake us so often. And Lord, we know that you tell us to not be anxious, but Lord, sometimes it's hard. So Lord, right now, in this moment, with thanksgiving in our hearts for all that you offer to us, Lord, we let you know today that we need you in the difficulties of this life and the things that bring us fear and anxiety. Lord, we need you. And Father, we thank you for your peace that guards our hearts and guards our minds. Lord, we trust that you will bring that to us as we turn over all these anxieties to you. We pray this in Jesus' name. We look in, we look up. God also wants us to look out. In Matthew chapter 6, the disciples asked Jesus to teach them how to pray. So Jesus said, when you pray, pray like this. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. This morning as we look out, we see one another. But if we look beyond these walls, we see a community of people that are living their lives as if it were the days of Noah or the days of Lot that we talked about last week, without a care in the world, without any concern of coming judgment from God the Father. And so as we look at them, we pray, Lord, let your kingdom come. Because he is the kingdom, Jesus Christ. He brings salvation, and that is the kingdom of God. But as I was made even more acutely aware this week, as I walked the perimeter of that room before each session, and I prayed to God to banish any evil spirits that may try to oppress the students in that room, our weapons of warfare. Well, let me back up. Our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but it is against principalities and powers and rulers of this dark age. And so our weapons of warfare are not of flesh, but they have divine power, Scripture says. Divine power to destroy strongholds. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God and take every thought captive to obey Christ. 2 Corinthians 10, verses 4 and 5. So long as we are happy and content and staying right here inside these walls, the battle's not going to be very difficult. But if we begin to look out, the battle will become much more difficult. And we're going to have to depend upon God, depending upon his power. For we can do nothing. Depending upon the weapons of the warfare that he provides to us. Prayer is one of those weapons. So now as we pray, Lord, let your kingdom come. Let's pray that God would destroy every argument and every lofty opinion that's raised against our testimony to this community. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done. On earth as it is in heaven, your kingdom come, your will be done in me, in my life, in this church. Father, I pray that you will use us to pierce the darkness that is the world around us. Lord, we pray for your presence to be manifest in our lives. Lord, we just thank you because we are poor, miserable sinners, unworthy of the mercy that you offer, the forgiveness that you give, or the salvation in your grace you've granted to us. Lord, thank you. May we be vessels to take that message to others. Father, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to invite our worship team to come at this time. We're going to sing a song that we've sung before, not too many times, but a powerful song entitled, Thank You, Jesus, for the Blood Applied. And as we sing this song, if there is something that you want to continue praying about, praying for, there's nothing special about these steps or this front stage area that requires you to come forward and pray here. But there is something special about that disposition of stepping out and stepping forward and kneeling before God and saying, I'm going to obey you. So I invite you this morning as we sing, if there's something that God's still dealing with in your heart, would you come forward and spend time in prayer as we sing?